Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Life in the Spirit.
Our first scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, beginning at verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many great things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson is taken from Romans chapter 8, truly one of the great chapters in Scripture. We're going to be in Romans 8 this week and next week as well. But listen to these words of Paul beginning at the fifth verse. He writes, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the things of the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies, also through his Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Lord, by the same ministry of that Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to us and through us. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts together be pleasing and bring honor to you, for it is through Christ our Lord we pray it. Amen. So, given the option, which would you choose? To have lived long ago during the time of Christ when you could have walked with him and talked with him and seen him face to face, or to live now as we do, learning of the life and the ministry of Christ through the witness of the disciples and the teachings of the church? Now, certainly both have their advantages. Personally, I think I would have loved to have had the opportunity to be with Jesus during his earthly ministry. To see for myself his tender compassion, to witness his healing power, to hear for myself the way he spoke with people, the sound of his voice as he spoke about the nature of God and instructed on the life we are to live in this life as we prepare for the life eternal in the kingdom of heaven. But even to say that, I'm not sure that being with him then would have made faith any easier. To have seen him as being fully human, I think it would have been a challenge then to start seeing him as fully divine. And so I am grateful for the nearly 2,000 years of church history and teaching which guides us and helps us to understand who Jesus of Nazareth was and who we believe him still to be. But still, on the whole, given the chance between living then and living now, at least in matters of faith, I think I would have chosen to be with him then. And that's why Jesus' message in our gospel lesson this morning, which Oscar just read for us, is so shocking. Even today, setting the stage, it is late in Jesus' ministry. He and his disciples are in Jerusalem. The cross now looms large before them. And Jesus speaks very candidly to them about suffering, about his suffering, about their suffering. And then he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Those words seem to kind of jump off the page, don't they? They sound utterly ridiculous. I mean, surely the disciples must have wondered what on earth he is talking about. How could it be to their advantage that he leave them? Any of us who have ever suffered the death of a loved one, been separated from someone we love, would recoil at such a thought. So isn't it always better to be with someone than to be without them? But Jesus continues in this way, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus tells them that despite this great pain of grief and of loss that they're going to feel in his going, the Heavenly Father will provide them with a benefit that is greater still. But now they're going to have to wait for it and watch for it. So we move forward in the story to the events recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. It's now 50 days after the resurrection. The disciples are still in Jerusalem, obeying Jesus' instruction to them to stay there until they are clothed with power from on high. They're cloistered together in an upper room, while down on the streets below, the Jewish congregation, these pilgrims, are celebrating the promised festival of Pentecost. And suddenly, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind from heaven, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Tongues as of fire rested on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. These disciples, timid and afraid as they were suddenly filled with boldness, with the confidence to then go out and proclaim on the streets of Jerusalem that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And that day, 3,000 people came to faith. God's promise to send the power of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, the day we celebrate today. And believers have never been the same since. Now, surely there's no argument that the 12 had a unique experience with Jesus, unlike any others who would follow them. They had the privilege of actually being with him. And I admit, I'm a bit envious of that. Their faith is based on what they heard him say with their own eyes, with their own ears, what they watched him do with their own eyes. And which of us wouldn't have wanted that same privilege? Yet Jesus said that those of us who follow after them are going to have the greater benefit. And here's why. Given the billions of people who have lived, only a relative few have had the privilege of seeing this man, Jesus, in person. So what about those of us who live 20 years out, 200 years out, 2,000 years out? Is our faith based only on the retelling of someone else's experience with Jesus? Absolutely not. God, in his infinite wisdom, has made a provision for those of us who could not actually be with Jesus. Through the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, God has made it possible for Jesus now to be with us, and better still, to live within us. This is the promise of Pentecost, not just for the few back then, long ago and far away, but for us here, right now, in this time and place. That Jesus is with us now, not just in the collective memory of the church, not just on the dusty pages of history, but in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God living within us. This is what Paul is writing of in the 8th chapter of his letter to the Romans. He's describing the presence of the Holy Spirit and the life we live in him. Now, contrasting this new life we have in the Spirit to the old way of life we have in the flesh, following the pursuits of earthly desires rather than the pursuits of God, the desires of this world rather than the desires of the kingdom of God, listen to the way he speaks of Christ's presence with us via the Holy Spirit, and not merely with us, but within us. He writes, "You are not in the flesh, since the Spirit of God dwells within you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him, but if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you." So whereas the first disciples were able to be with Jesus, certainly a wonderful privilege, we have what Jesus calls the greater advantage here of having the Spirit of God actually dwell within us. In a sentence, this is what it means to be Christian. It is to have the Spirit of Christ living in us. To say I'm Christian is to say that the Holy Spirit of God has come into my life and is doing the transforming work of God from the inside out. Throughout the scriptures, from the opening chapters of Genesis on, the Spirit of God is described as wind or breath. The Hebrew word is ruach. The Greek word is pneuma, like in pneumatic or pneumonia. Like the air all around us, the Spirit of God is constantly present. We can't see it, but we can feel its effects, and without it, we are not. It is that wind, that breath, that is essential to life itself as we take it into ourselves, and without it, we are not. Spiritually, then speaking, the Holy Spirit of God is always around us, but it does not enter into us unless and until we welcome it when we confess Christ as Lord. You know, there is a teaching in modern-day spirituality that says all we really need to do to become more spiritual is to fan this flame of the Spirit that is inherent within us. All we need to do is fan that little spark until it comes to fruition or to come to fullness. That is not Christian teaching. The Spirit of God is not something inherent to us. It is something of God that comes from outside of us, but then enters into us. It comes to us not naturally, but supernaturally, as God then indwells us and begins to work that change out of us or through us as we confess Christ as Savior and Lord. Centuries ago, and we've referenced this just recently, Blaise Pascal talked about the God-shaped void within us. Again, he's talking metaphorically, not anatomically, but we know exactly what he's talking about. That there is within each one of us some void, some emptiness, some vacuum that we desperately try to fill with other things, the things of this world, the things of the flesh, as Paul would speak of them. But no matter how hard we try, nothing will ever satisfy that need, that inner longing. So like air that surrounds a hermetically sealed container, God desires to come in and fill that emptiness, but we keep him out. God will not come where he is now welcomed until finally we hear the good news of God, we hear of the love of Jesus Christ, and we crack open our hearts just a little bit, and that crack is sufficient for God to rush in to fill that vacuum, that God-shaped void within us. And in that instant, something radical happens. In that instant, just as on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God, the full power and presence of God, the same Spirit that moved across the face of the waters at the dawn of creation, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead on the first Easter morning, enters into us and takes up residence within us, comes to dwell within us. And when that happens, we transfer our citizenship from the kingdoms of this world to the kingdom of God. We abandon the old way of living in the flesh and embrace the new way of living in the Spirit. This is what it means to be Christian. Not that we know about God, not that we know a way to God, not that we follow the rules of God. Many can make those kinds of claims. But the promise of the Christian faith is that as we are willing, the very Spirit of God actually comes and lives within us. And that is the advantage of which Jesus spoke to those who were with him, that one day he would come and live within us and within all those who come to know him by faith. And that promise was fulfilled on Pentecost. It is this presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, living within us, transforming within us, that brings about all the benefits of the Christian life. It is the Spirit living within us which gives us faith and allows us to know Jesus for ourselves, intimately, personally. One has described the Holy Spirit as being Jesus Christ in the present tense. I just love that. Because it is the Holy Spirit that allows us to think of Jesus as a contemporary rather than as a legend of ancient history, that we can speak of him as being a companion, a traveling partner, a friend, one with whom today we can talk or pray or cry. And because of the Spirit, that privilege is offered now to the many, to all, not just to the few. The story is told of a great explorer who returned to her people. They were eager to know about all of her adventures, and in particular, about her adventures on the mighty Amazon River. But how could she speak of the feelings which flooded her heart as she saw exotic flowers and heard the night sounds of the forest? When she sensed the danger of wild beasts or paddled her canoe over treacherous rapids? So she said to the people, go there yourselves. And to guide them, she drew a map of the river. Well, they pounced upon that map. They framed it in their town hall. They made copies of it for themselves. They studied it day and night and became experts in interpreting the river. They knew every turn, every bend, every rapids, every waterfall. They knew how deep it was, how broad it was. They knew everything they could know about the river. Yet not one of them ever ventured them there themselves to see the river for themselves. They never left the village. All they knew of the river was what they had been told of it. Friends, God's pouring out of his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was not intended for them alone, but for us now, that we too might experience the adventure of faith for ourselves. Our faith need not be dependent on someone else's testimony about who Jesus was and how he has touched their lives or changed their lives. We too can know him for ourselves intimately and personally by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, his power and his presence. And all we need do is welcome him in. When by faith we put our trust in Christ, something remarkable changes within us. In that simple act of opening our hearts, the Spirit enters in. We are born again, not of flesh, but of the Spirit, and we become children of God. Paul writes, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God become children of God, for you have received a spirit of adoption." In that first moment of faith, our relationship with God changes. We pass from death to life. We pass from rebellion to obedience, from being an outcast to being a member of the family, such that we can pray to God with the same intimacy and with the same confidence that Jesus prayed to God. Abba, Daddy, Papa, Father. For it is that very same Spirit of God who bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then we are heirs, inheritors of all the promises of God. So as much as I would have loved to have walked and talked with Jesus, and as much as I long to meet him one day face to face, I know that we have been given the greater advantage. By the ministry of the Holy Spirit, our fellowship with Christ is not bound by time or space. So while the few had the privilege of living with him, we have been given the greater blessing of having him live within us. And to that we say, thanks be to God. And let us pray. Lord, thank you for the promise fulfilled on Pentecost. The promise of Easter, that you would come and be with us, not in a moment, not in a time, but for an eternity, including right now. Lord, may we open our hearts, first time, again, ever wider, to receive you ever deeper by the gift of your grace to us in Jesus Christ, by the ministry of his Holy Spirit. Lord, we give you thanks for this privilege. We pray it in Jesus' name. Lord, hear our prayer.